Well, good morning. Good morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church. And I know Carter just told you this morning, but I just wanted to say that we are so excited that you're here with us today, especially if you're new. We really do believe that you are our honored guest, and we want you to feel that way in every way imaginable. And so we do hope that you'll stop by the New Here tent on your way out today. And if you are new with us today, or you need a refresher, we have been in a sermon series called Get a Hold of Yourself. We've been looking at the 8 core emotions from the book Voices of the Heart by Chip Dodd. We have been looking at these emotions through the lens of John's gospel, and my job today, so to speak, is to be able to land the plane with the last of the emotions, which is gladness. We're going to be in John chapter 15 today. If you want to go ahead and start turning there in your Bibles, it'll be on the screen as well. And as you're doing that, I do want to ask you a question. Have you ever noticed how dependent we are on our phone batteries? Not so much on the phone, but on the phone battery. I can be somewhere, my phone's at 3%, and man, suddenly life feels like an emergency, right? I start looking for a charger, unplugging lamps in public places, starting asking random people, hey, do you have a charger? Do you have a charger? Do you have a cord? You mind if I get a charger? It's kind of funny, but it's also true. I hate that feeling of being disconnected because once that battery dies, everything stops working. On our mission trip in Chicago that myself and several others went on just a couple weeks back, I was made fun of the whole time because my phone kept dying. See, I have around 16,000 pictures on my phone right now, and it's hard, and I had to keep asking all the other people on the trip, because we're in Chicago for the first time, I'm trying to take pictures of all the stuff going on, the bean, everything else, right, and the stuff that we're doing. And I had to keep asking them because my phone was so full. So I would say, hey, Alaylee, hey, Lauren, hey, somebody else, hey, do you mind if I borrow your phone, take a picture, and then could you text it to me so that I will have record of this and I can tell people back home. And so everyone got a good laugh out of it. My phone kept dying the whole time because it was so full. But it reminded me of how quickly we run out of power when we stay disconnected. In the same way, I've realized that how often I try to live my own life on a spiritual 3%. I run on willpower, routine, and control, thinking that I can keep going, but eventually I burn out. I lose peace, I lose joy, I lose gladness. And I think, y'all, I think we all feel that. We're in a culture that is tired, drained, and stretched thin. We chase things that promise joy like success, comfort, approval, or control, but none of them charge our souls and recharge them for very long. We talk about joy often, but most of the time, we're trying to keep our batteries alive, and we confuse temporary happiness with lasting gladness. And somewhere deep down, we know the difference of the two. We know the difference. And that's why Jesus' words for us today in John 15, they matter so much. He knows our tendency to run on empty. He knows that joy fades when we disconnect from him. And so he tells his disciples where real gladness is found. It does not come from trying harder or doing more. It grows from being deeply loved. And that's what I want you to see this morning. If you're taking notes, our main idea is that true gladness flows or grows from being deeply loved. True gladness grows from being deeply loved. And Chip Dodd, in his book, The Voices of the Heart, he defines gladness as desiring deeply and having a willingness to walk through pain in the pursuit of desire. Gladness arises when we engage those desires rather than suppress them. And so desire is not inherently bad. It's the heart's longings. It's that point to what we are made for, which is to be in relationship with the God who created us. Dodd goes on to say that gladness arises when we embrace all of our emotions, all the ones that we've been talking about in this sermon series, when we do the work not to suppress those. And in John 15, it's one of the most well-known chapters in all of the Bible, and we're going to be focusing on verses 9 through 11 this morning. And as Jesus moves closer to the cross, he spends some more intentional time with his disciples, preparing them for his death. Just before these verses in the first part of John 15, he calls himself the true vine and his followers the branches, teaching that real life and lasting fruit only come when we stay connected to him, which is the source of all life. We've all tried to plug into things that we thought would give us joy, but they never last. And Jesus tells us where real gladness comes from. It comes from being deeply loved by him. And so let's go ahead and read John 15, 9 through 11 together this morning. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples and to us. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And so with the rest of our time this morning, I want to show you how true gladness grows from being deeply loved using 3 points from our text of scripture this morning. The first point is this: where gladness begins. This is based on verse 9, just to remind us again, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." And so y'all, it's easy to pass over this, but what I want you to see is that this is an incredible statement, this verse that Jesus just said. It's so easy to pass over it. But think of God's love for his son, God's love for Jesus. It is a love beyond what we can comprehend. For you parents, think of the love that you have for your child. Ours is just a pale reflection of his. God has a perfect, everlasting love for his son, and that is the love for which Jesus has loved us. And Jesus says, hey, make your home in that. Make your home in this love. Some of you may have seen the billboards around Roanoke right now, and going outside of the city. They say, "Jesus is not God." And y'all, that could not be further from the truth. When Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you," he is saying something no ordinary person could ever say. He is claiming to share the very love of God himself. If Jesus were only a man, that would be blasphemy. But all throughout scripture, we see the clear truth that Jesus is fully God. In John chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." And then doubting Thomas falls before him after the resurrection, and he says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus accepts that worship because he is God. The Trinity can be hard to understand, but it is not a contradiction. It is one God who has always existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. Each person is fully God, yet distinct in their relationship. And so that means the love Jesus talks about here is not a distant or an abstract kind of love. It's the very love that has always existed within the heart of God himself. And now, the best part is he invites us into it to abide in this crazy type of love, this 1 Corinthians 13 type of love that all of us have been searching for in our entire lives, where we started with our parents, and then we moved on to those other places where we wanted to find this perfect love. And Jesus is saying, hey, I have that. I'm inviting you into it. And some of you may have thought, what does it mean to abide? It sounds like Christianese, right? What is it? Is it a list of behaviors that I'm supposed to do? It means resting in his love. Abiding in him is not so much about the things that you are to do for him as it is about resting in his thoughts about you. This seems to be the hardest part of Christianity for people to understand and grasp. God's acceptance is given to us not as a reward for what we have done, but as a gift. It's called gift righteousness. God's righteousness given to us is a gift. See, we think we've become righteous or acceptable in God's sight by acting a certain way, and that makes sense, right? The more righteously you act, the more God accepts us, the more he approves of us. But the gospel is the counterintuitive truth that we can never be righteous before God. So God offers righteous standing before him as a gift, not according to what you have done, but according to what Jesus has done in your place. One of the best ways to be able to remember that truth, to be able to remember that, is through the acronym GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. And y'all, when you receive that, when you abide in it and rest in it, life starts to flow through you, and then you start to change, not because you're told what to do and you're told to change, but because you change. Your desires change. Faith in what God has done releases the life of God into you. True gladness begins not with you being told what you are to do for God, but by believing in what God has done for you. In the New Testament, believing rightly always precedes behaving rightly. And that's what some of you really need to focus on this morning. In the New Testament, believing rightly always precedes behaving rightly. We have to get in our minds and remember, man, that Jesus loves us, what he has done for us on the cross, that we can never earn that ourselves. And the only way that we can change, that we can grow in that, is to sit in it and do that before we ever get to try to earn God's love ourselves. This is so key for us as well. God never tells you to build your relationship with you or with him on how you feel about him. God never tells you to build your relationship with him on how you feel about him, because we are so wishy-washy on how we feel about everything, and especially in our relationship with God. We get caught in this cycle, man. If we're doing well, then we come here on Sunday morning, man, we got praise hands raised, we're feeling good, too blessed to be stressed, we're trying to encourage others. But man, if we're struggling, we're in the back row, we're filled with doubt, we base our acceptance on performance. But Jesus is saying, I want you to remain in how I feel about you, not in how you feel about me. God's love is steady, it's unchanging, and it's permanent for you. Looking at everything that you've ever done, every moment that you feel like, why in the world would God love me? Why would anyone love me? And y'all, it is unchanging, it's steady. Jesus loves you. Jesus roots everything, our identity, purpose, and joy in the Father's love for him. And so before we talk about joy, fruitfulness, or obedience, Jesus takes us to the source. The kind of love he offers is not sentimental or surface level. It's the same eternal, perfect, self-giving love that has always existed between the Father and the Son from the beginning. This means the foundation of Christian gladness is not circumstances or performance or even our emotions. It rests on the unbreakable love that flows from the Father to the Son and from the Son to us. We do not earn or keep it alive. It is given to us. And the word abide in Greek here is pronounced menu. It means to remain, dwell, or make your home there. It means to let the Father's love become your emotional and spiritual climate. And there are so many other vines in this world competing for your connection. For many of you, it was the right college. Right? If I can only get into this med school or this grad program or this college, if I could only get hired by the right company or the organization that I want, my life will have meaning and joy because I'll be connected to the right vine. Or maybe it's a cause or a political party. We think if we attach ourselves to the right vine, its power will through us. It will flow through us and produce the fruit that we want. And we should know by now, y'all, that is not the case. Even when we do get what we want, there's always something else. It never truly satisfies. Those wells eventually run dry, and Jesus is teaching that lasting gladness begins when we rest on the truth that we are loved fully, freely, and forever by God himself. Think of us like solar panels. They don't create power on their own. They receive energy from the sun. And in the same way, our soul does not produce gladness by itself. It receives it. As you stay open to the sunlight of God's love by staying connected to him, man, you have this gladness. But if you step out of the sun, gladness fades. Stay in it, and joy is produced and grown naturally. Chip Dodd says that gladness is the heart's response to being known, loved, and grateful. You can't feel real joy until you've received real love. So let me ask you this morning, where are you still trying to achieve happiness rather than receive love? Where are you still trying to achieve happiness rather than receive love? Maybe it's through control, holding on to every detail so tightly that your peace depends on everything going right. You manage your calendar, your kids, your work, trying to keep it all together for parents. That could look like living in constant motion, lunches, carpools, bedtime routines, hoping that if you just stay on top of it, everything will be okay. But no matter how hard you try, something always slips and joy feels out of reach. Maybe it's through success for you, trying to prove that you matter by what you accomplish. You tell yourself that once you hit that career goal, finish that degree, or get that offer letter, you can finally feel enough. For those in college or grad school, you live in a state of constant chase for grades, for internships, approval, always one step away from peace. But with every win, it fades and that hunger stays. And maybe it's through performance. Maybe that's what you're struggling with today, trying to earn God's love by being good enough. You serve, you lead, you show up strong, but underneath, the smile is exhaustion. You want to rest, but you're afraid that if you stop performing, people will see the cracks. And y'all, in the middle of all of those, no matter which one of those you might be struggling with, Jesus cuts through the cracks of all that striving, and he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. He's not asking you to do more to feel loved. He's inviting you to trust that you already are. Gladness begins when you stop performing for approval and start receiving affection. It's when you realize that you don't have to climb higher to reach God. He's already come near to you. And so we have seen this morning where gladness begins, but now let's look at point number two, where gladness grows. Where gladness grows. This is based off of verse 10. And Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so now this verse is a little trippy for some of us here. This verse, it trips us, a lot of people, up. And we just talked about gift righteousness in the first section and resting in God's grace. But here, it sounds like Jesus is saying that abiding in him is conditional on keeping his commandments. And so how do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile that? And that's a great question. I'm glad that you asked. And so look again. That's not really what it says. It doesn't say that his love is a reward for having kept his commandments. It says that one of the ways that we remain connected to his love is by keeping his commandments. Jesus connects abiding in obedience, not as performance, but as participation in love. He's not saying, hey, do this so that you can earn my love. He's saying, stay near to me so that you can enjoy my love. And so to go even deeper on that word abide, it is used 11 times in the first 11 verses of John chapter 15. In plain language, to abide means to stay put and not drift away, to continue to endure, to remain closely connected. It's not passive. It's a choice, a relationship over self-reliance. It's not passive. You're not going to abide by accident. And that's one thing that I feel like in my life that I've struggled with. Man, we feel like I can just be a Christian, come to church, do some of these right things, and I'm going to be glad. I'm going to be in right standing with God. And y'all, it's not passive. Abiding is not passive. To abide is to say, I'm not going to drift. I'm going to live close to the one who loves me. Obedience, then, is how we remain rooted in that reality. It's love expressed back to God. Jesus obeyed the Father not to get love, but because he was secure in it, and he invites us to do the same. When we obey, we are saying, I trust that his way leads to life. And when we disobey, we're saying, hey, I think I can find my own gladness on my own. But joy always withers when we're disconnected. It just takes time. Obedience keeps us plugged into the love of God. It's not the power itself, Jesus is. But obedience keeps the connection open. You can say it like this. Obedience is not the source of joy. It's the pathway to joy. It's not the source of joy, but it's the pathway to it. At the 2004 Olympics in Athens, an American marksman stepped onto the range for the gold medal round. And y'all, he was so far ahead that all this guy had to do, he was in the long rifle competition, all he had to do was be able to hit the target. He didn't even have to hit a bullseye. He was so far ahead, just hit the target. And so he lines up his shot, he aims with precision, and he's so good, all he literally has to do is hit the shot. He pulls the trigger, and he believes in his mind. He said, there's no doubt. I've hit this thing. And if you've seen these on TV, there's a little screen near them where he can look down and make sure that he hit that target. And he looks down, and he sees no hole, no bullet hole anywhere on this target at all, right? And so he's kind of like, what's going on? So he pulls over the judges, and he's trying to ask them what happened. So he calls the judges over, and after a quick investigation, they discovered what had happened. The shot had been perfect, but he had aimed at the wrong target. He had lined up the target next to him on the lane over. So not only did he not win the gold, he didn't even finish in the top three. Y'all, this represents so many Christians today. We have made the bullseye of the Christian life all the things that we're supposed to do for Jesus. Attending church, reading the Bible, joining groups, giving. Hear me, those things are good and necessary. They are vital, but they are not the goal. They are the means to it. The true target is intimacy with Jesus himself. The primary call on your life as a follower of Jesus is not activity for him, but relationship with him, to abide in him. See, coming to church, reading your Bible, joining a small group, even giving financially are not the ultimate goal. They are not the finish line. They are the pathway that help us focus on the goal. And y'all, if we can be real with each other for a moment, some of you in here don't feel glad. And you've been coming to church your whole life. Maybe you're here this morning and it's a season where you don't feel glad. You feel worn out, guilty, sad, lonely. All the feelings that we have discussed in this series, because somewhere along the way, you made the means the end. You turned the habits that are meant to help you know Jesus into measurements of whether you're doing enough for him. Jesus is not inviting us to do more spiritual activity. He is inviting us into deeper relationship. When we shift our focus on doing for him to being with him, that's where real gladness grows and obedience becomes a joy, not a burden. You can say it like this: gladness grows in the soil of daily obedience. Not the kind born out of guilt or fear, but obedience that grows from love. When you forgive that coworker who wronged you, you're abiding. When you choose honesty instead of exaggeration, you're abiding. When you slow down long enough to pray instead of pushing through your stress, you're abiding. Each time that you trust Jesus over yourself, gladness takes root a little bit deeper in our lives. For many of us, the reason that joy feels so fragile and we can't grasp it isn't that God has withdrawn his love. It's that we've unplugged from the vine, from the source of it. See, we push God away, not usually by saying, I don't need you, but by living, though, as we don't. We've tried to charge our souls on counterfeit currents. See, we scroll late at night chasing the next video or post that gives us a little bit of a small hit of distraction and dopamine. We tell ourselves just a few more minutes, but it numbs us instead of nourishing us. We buy things that we don't need, hoping that new outfit or the latest gadget or that vacation trip will silence the restlessness of our souls. But for a day or two, it works, but the buzz fades and the ache returns. See, we reach for one more drink to take the edge off, one more episode to avoid thinking, or one more click deeper into pornography, telling ourselves it's harmless. Yet it leaves us emptier, lonelier, and more ashamed than ever before. We even chase affirmation, the compliment, the like, the text, the flirtation, as if one more bit of attention could finally answer the question, do I matter? Do I matter? Am I seen? And the problem isn't pleasure itself. God created pleasure. He gave us taste buds, laughter, music, intimacy, and rest. When we disconnect those gifts from his design, they become quick fixes that drain instead of fill. Pleasure apart from God always promises joy, but it cannot sustain it. It promises freedom, but it quietly tightens the chains. Abiding brings us back to the source, the love of Christ that satisfies without guilt, without delights, without damage, and restores what sin keeps wearing down. That is where gladness grows durable again. And Chip Dodd, he says also in the chapter on gladness in his book, it grows out of the soil of honesty, vulnerability, and relational connection. When we live disconnected, whether emotionally or spiritually, gladness dies. Abiding is Jesus's invitation to stay connected to the source of life and joy. So let me ask you, what rhythms in your week, in your life, keep you abiding in Christ's love? Do you have any rhythms in your life that help keep you abiding, to help connect you to the source of gladness? Opening scripture not to check a box, but to connect. confessing sin, not to stay stuck in guilt, but to restore closeness, saying no to hurry so you can say yes to being present with Jesus. Being part of a small group and Sunday worship, it keeps you connected to other believers who point you back to Jesus when you start to drift yourself. And so this morning, we have seen where gladness begins, where gladness grows. But lastly, this morning, I want to show you where gladness lasts, where gladness lasts. In verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So Jesus closes this section with a stunning promise. He is not only teaching us about joy, but offering to share his own. The goal of his words is that joy would live in us and that our joy would be full. This means that gladness he gives is not a borrowed version or a lesser invitation. It's the very same joy that exists within the relationship with the Father and the Son. This joy is not circumstantial. It does not rise and fall on success or comfort. It's relational. It flows from being connected to Jesus, who is perfectly secure in his Father's love. When his joy takes root in us, it becomes durable and sustaining, even in difficulty. When Jesus speaks of full joy, he's describing more than an emotional high. Full joy is the heart's deepest sense of gratitude, connection, and contentment that comes from being loved by God. It's the quiet confidence that no matter what changes around us, our place in his love is secure. The way I like to say it is that our greatest need in this life has been met by Jesus. Man, so if that is the case on the cross, what he's done for us, man, there is nothing that we can't do. We can trust him with our entire life, every minute detail, every macro and micro detail of our lives. Has anyone seen the movie, the animated kids movie, Inside Out? I love this movie. My son and I watched it Friday night and then some of it last night to finish it up. And in this movie, there's a character named Joy who is based on the emotion of joy. She spends most of the movie trying to keep a young girl named Riley happy. Joy works tirelessly to push away sadness, which is a character as well, convinced that true happiness means always being cheerful and avoiding pain. But as the movie unfolds, Joy realizes that some of Riley's most meaningful memories were born from moments of sorrow. When Riley cried and was comforted by her parents, those experiences created deeper connection and love. See, Joy comes to understand that real gladness is not about constant positivity, which I've had to learn myself, but about being held and known through both joy and pain. And that is the kind of joy that Jesus is describing when he speaks of full joy. It's not the fragile happiness that depends on everything going right in your life, but it's the lasting gladness that comes from being known and that we are deeply loved, even when life hurts and it's difficult. See, there's a paradox at the heart of following Jesus that I don't think we talk about enough in the American church especially. See, at first glance, living by God's command can seem restrictive, like it will shrink our happiness. But the truth is the exact opposite. The more that we walk in his way, the more joy begins to take root deep down in us. What feels hard at first, like telling the truth when it would be easier to exaggerate, maybe forgiving someone who hurt us or sharing our faith when it feels awkward, it actually becomes the soil of where gladness grows in us. Every act of obedience, no matter how small, keeps us connected to the vine and it opens the door for joy to flow through us. And so this week, maybe that step of obedience for you is starting a conversation that you've been avoiding, inviting a coworker to church, or simply saying no to something that keeps dulling your soul. It might feel uncomfortable in the moment, but on the other side of obedience is a joy that lasts. Obedience is not God's way of taking joy from you. It's his way of giving joy to you. Man, obedience, God is trying to give you joy by letting you stay connected to the vine through obedience because his way is better than ours every single time. Amen? Amen. Chip Dodd says that real gladness is gratitude in response to love received. Counterfeit gladness is self-indulgence, which is chasing pleasure, or denial, which is pretending. Jesus's joy produces a third way, a joy that can coexist or can exist alongside sorrow because it's rooted in love, not in avoidance. Jesus isn't calling us to manufacture joy, but to receive his joy through abiding in his love. On the cross, Jesus faced ultimate sorrow so that we could receive his unshakable gladness. This is a joy that even death can't destroy. It flows from the heart of God into ours through his Spirit. Gladness doesn't come by trying harder to be happy. It comes by staying longer in his love for you. And so we're going to go ahead and start closing out our time this morning. I want to invite Alex up to start playing as we close out our time and move into this response time. And so what does this look like for you? How do you stay plugged into the love of God so that your joy does not drain away? If you call this church your home, let me give you the simplest way to apply this sermon today. And simple doesn't mean easy. It means clear and doable. See, our church, most of you, hopefully most of you know this. If you don't, then let me remind you, because we talk about this in Starting Point. Our church has a simple discipleship pathway designed to help you live this out. We call it the 5 G's. And it's a flywheel, meaning that each one of these 5 things flows into the next, and you stay with it. It's not a list that you check off. It's a flywheel that once you start it, man, it picks up momentum and it keeps going. And that's how our lives to look, staying connected to the vine in obedience. So let me tell you about these 5 G's really briefly, because they're so key for us. Maybe some of you right now, man, you feel disconnected. You feel like you don't have gladness. And maybe it is that obedience piece that you're missing and not doing it because you're trying to earn God's love, but because you know that it's going to bring joy. So these 5 G's go like this: gospel, gather, groups, give, and go. Gospel. Get the gospel into your heart every day or as much as possible through scripture, prayer, and even a short verse to memorize each week, whatever that looks like, spiritual disciplines in your life. Gather, be present, attend our Sunday morning gatherings consistently, and serve regularly alongside others. We have groups, join a community group where you can grow in authentic relationships and live out your faith and be challenged to grow deeper with Jesus that way. Give something back to God's mission. It doesn't have to start big, but obedience always starts with generosity. And then go and share your faith. Look for opportunities to tell others about what Jesus has done in your life. Doing these things consistently, each one is rooted in scripture, especially in Acts chapter 2. And when practiced together, they form a rhythm of obedience. And as you live in that rhythm, you will grow deeper in your love for Jesus and discover a gladness that lasts. And then lastly, I want to ask you just a question for you to think about this morning. Where am I still trying to manufacture gladness on my own? Where am I still trying to manufacture gladness on my own? Am I buying things I don't need? Am I doing it in dating relationships? In my career, where am I running on empty, trying to control or perform instead of receiving love? And so in this series, each week, we have been sharing a story from one of our church members about they have struggled with the emotion and how God has used it to grow and mature them in their faith. And so this morning, I want to share a story from one of our church members named Linda. And let me read her story. This is what she wrote on gladness. One of the hardest difficulties to deal with is when a son or daughter decides to live their life apart from Jesus. My heart had been broken for my son, who was making awful decisions beginning in his early teens. I didn't understand how he could choose to get drunk, experiment with drugs, and pursue friendships with people who only led him down a more empty and broken path for his life. I knew that it could threaten to consume my thinking, and I knew that I needed to recognize that this could rob me of the joy that I usually felt in my life. As I prayed, I asked myself, has the Lord's love for you changed? I knew the answer was that his love for me is everlasting and he will never leave me, even though very hard times come. I reminded myself that he is always working for my good, even when I can't see. What has helped me most in dealing with the ups and the downs of life is returning to the presence of Jesus, reminding myself of his continuing loving care in his purposes in my life, and he has reminded me many times to come to him first and there. I find gladness and joy when I do, it is there for me every single time. I have been intentional over the years to learn to recognize the things that which rob me of my peace and joy, things like worry, unforgiveness, or anxiety over hard circumstances. I believe these promises, and it has changed the way I live. It is changing the way I live. I look for his fingerprints in the beauty of his creation. I worship him and look deep for his spirit in my life. I hold on to his word and his hope, and I see many reasons to be glad. So church, now imagine if we live like that together. If we became a community that stayed plugged into Jesus, letting his love shape everything that we do, what would our homes look like? What would our friendships look like? What would our worship look like? We would be a people whose joy does not depend on circumstances or achievements, but it flows from the perfect love of God, which we talked about today. When one of us stumbles, others point him back to Jesus. When we celebrate, we rejoice in the source of gladness. When life is hard, we cling together to the unshakable love that never fails. See, the world around us, it's desperate for people like that. People whose joy cannot be shaken, whose gladness is rooted in something bigger than their circumstances. That is the type and the kind of community that Jesus is calling us to be. So you know what some of us, what kind of joy and what some of us have been chasing today? A counterfeit gladness. You thought if you could just land the job, then you'd be glad. If you could just get into that relationship, then you would be glad. If our kids would behave, if our bank account looked different, if my body looked different, then maybe, just maybe, I would finally be glad. But have you ever tried to hold water in your hand so you scoop it up right, you close your fingers tight, and for a second you think you've got it, but slowly it seeps out of our fingers until your hands are emptied again, and that's the world's gladness. That's what it offers you. Sweet for a moment, gone in a moment, always slipping away. But Jesus says in John 15, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love, that my gladness may be in you and that your gladness may be full. Did you catch that? It's his gladness. It's not manufactured. It's not circumstantial. It's not fragile. His gladness planted deep in your soul, overflowing until it hits every crack, every crevice of your heart. And some of you, you walked in here empty this morning, but you don't have to walk out that way. Gladness is not something you achieve. It's something that you receive when you remain in God's love. And so if you walked in here empty this morning, you can take that because it's not something you have to strive for or earn. You just have to sit at his feet and receive that love that he is trying to give you this morning. And so, church, here's the invitation. Stop trying to hold water in your hands. Stop chasing gladness that slips through your fingers. This morning, come to the fountain. Come to Jesus. Come to the altar during this next song. Kneel before the one who loves you with the love of the Father and let him pour his gladness into you until it overflows. Because the truth is, you don't find true gladness out there. You find it right here at his feet, in him. It's the source. It's the joy of being deeply known and fully loved by Jesus and living connected to him daily. And so would you pray with me as we close today? Father, thank you so much for today. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for what you've done for us. God, you are so good when we don't deserve it. God, I pray today for our church and God, for the valley even, Lord, that you would help us to realize that we can never earn your love. God, we don't have to. And some of us, we know that concept, but God, as we talked about, we're living like we don't. We live like we don't know that. And so I pray today, God, that you would help us to be obedient to what you've called us to. Help us if we call Redemption Church home to practice these 5 G's, to God, to get alone, to set up habits in our life, maybe even triggers that help us to spend time with you. And that we would rest at your feet, that we would pray, and that we would beg you, God, to change us. God, that you would help us to be radically different than the rest of the world. Because as we said as well, Lord, God, this valley is desperately looking for people whose joy is unshakable. And God, we know that that can be us because it's not anything that we have to manufacture. It's stuff that you've done for us, God, already. God, you offer that joy freely. And so I pray, Lord, that we would come this morning, that we would receive that, Lord. Please, God, thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done for us. God, you are so good that you've made us righteous. before God so that we could be with you for eternity. Lord, we love you. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.